always amazing when the song choices kind of go along with what the message is, because Ken and I do not collude together. Just about some places do that and orchestrate the services that way, where all the song service is talking maybe about the preaching service and goes along with it. I've never chosen to quite do that, and it's always amazing on how God works that out himself. And yeah, that last song that we sang is a good old hymn. You know, what was weird, turning into this hymn book, we don't do that anymore. Turn into the hymn books, it's on the screen. But that song, I have decided to follow Jesus. It is a choice, isn't it? Where we have to decide to do that. And I love that second verse, the world behind me, the cross before me. The third verse, though none go with me, but I still will follow. And that's the decision we have to make, isn't it, sometimes? That you've got to go without the world following. Maybe not your family, maybe not your parents or your children or your grandparents, but you got to go because it's a personal decision for each and every one of us to make. And even if you're going at it alone, you still go. And it tells us, you know, no turning back. But then that last question at the end of that song, that last verse, will you decide now to follow Jesus? And I just think that was a wonderful song service there, Ken, with Draw Me Close to You as well, going right into what we'll be talking about this morning. But last week, we discussed your Bible, collectible or used, and looking at how in today's time we put more value on things that have never been used versus those things that are used. Cars, for instance, brand new, you get them, they're high dollar, you drive it off of the lot, the tire touches the road, they depreciate $10,000-$15,000 right there. Not even a mile been put on them yet. You know, every time you're trying to sell something online, is it used? I mean, is it brand new in the box? Is it like new? Good? And as you go down and you get down to fair and poor, you know, those things have been used up, then they're not quite as valuable. And I asked a question last Sunday, how did that translate in how you viewed your Bible? You know, do you say, and it should be that we view our Bibles the opposite way. The more it's used, the more valuable it is. Bible is of no use sitting there on a bookshelf. I've got a bunch of Bibles, bunches of them. I know you do, Jim, all on your bookshelves. And over time, we may have used them, but they really are of no use to us just sitting on the shelf unless we're being you using them. And your Bible is also not a prop. I said last week, well, you know, it's just, I bring it to church because, hey, it's just like, you know, if you go to a baseball game, you have a baseball hat, and, you know, if you're a Braves fan, a tomahawk or something like that, it's not a prop or a toy that you just bring. It's something that is supposed to be used because it's the instruction manual on how we're to live our lives. If you want to know how to navigate this world, you read your Bible. It's thousands of years old, yet it still speaks truth to today's times and today's circumstances, and there's nothing that you can go through that the Bible does not address. And so it's definitely our GPS still for today. We discussed the scripture last week in James about not just being a hearer of the word, but being a doer of the word. and so obviously, well, we need to do what the Bible says. So this morning, we're going to kind of follow that a little bit and look at what I call the great divide. You got this great divide between believers and what I'm going to label rejecters because of John chapter 3, verse 36. Salvation is an absolutely huge topic in the church, but also outside of the church because, you know, it is the biggest decision that somebody could obviously ever make. Even though it's big and it's talked about, I believe that there's more and more people in the church and outside especially that are confused and unsure about what salvation is. It is amazing to me inside of the church, people that have gone to church for years do not understand salvation. I've preached sermons actually where people have come up to me and said, you know, we need to explain more about saved. We use those terms, but people don't understand them. And the first time that happened to me, I went, for who? But then you stop and you think, sure, there's a lot of people that have zero idea, that have been coming to church for years, that really they just don't understand what being saved, saved from what, they say. You know, they don't understand. And so it is a big problem in the church today. And I think it gets confusing because you got some places over here say this is how you get it done, and some places over here say this is how you get it done, and their churches right beside each other on the same road in the same time. You know, right now there's churches all across Macon that teach various different ways on what salvation means. People in our church, we don't go off of a denomination. United Community Church is a non-denominational church, okay? And we're proud of that. We don't believe something because they've been telling us to believe that all of this time from some organization that votes every year on what their doctrine should be. And that has pros and cons because people come and ask us, what do you believe? Well, what we believe literally, and I know it doesn't get specific, is what the Bible says. I don't have to read. I was a Baptist for years, and we had this thing called the Baptist Faith and Message that they still have today. If you go and apply at a Baptist church as a minister, they ask you, do you agree with the Baptist Faith and Message? And if I was applying for a Baptist church, which I am not, okay, some people breathe a sigh of relief, some people said, man. They would go, do you agree? I would probably say, no, I don't. And they'd go, get out of here, you heretic. I would say, no, I don't. I agree in the Bible, which the Baptist Faith and Message has about 18 scriptures for everything they believe. So my answer about believing in the Bible should mean that I believe in the Baptist Faith and Message if it's based on the Bible, right? Okay. But that's not the way sometimes in our denominations we think. Now, across the divide that we have in the church with denominations, they teach varying different things. I don't understand that, how when we read the same Bible. It's because we have different doctrines that we have written up for ourselves. But if we're preaching the same Bible, we ought to be getting the same consistent message, you would think, okay? And I'm going to go ahead in the beginning and tell you that Wednesday night, if you look on the back of your notes out here on this box, Wednesday night we're going to be discussing what's with all these Bible translations, okay? You got a bunch of them. I want you to do some homework. I want you to spend some time this week researching at least three, five is better, different Bible translations, finding out what is different between those translations. Why do you have this translation versus the other one? Please, if you'll do me a favor, do not compare, as part of your three, don't have King James, New King James, and just one other. Only use one or the other, King James or New King James, because they're the same. They're the exact same translation, just taking these and thous out of that. So we know that. So that's going to not really help you prepare for this. So use King James, use New King James, then add two or four other ones to that and look at it, or use those in addition to. I give you some pointers at various different translations that are out there, and also a link on blueletterbible.org that takes you to many of the translations, shows you verses that they have omitted, verses that they've changed and whatnot, and that'll give you a good launching pad and help you out with that. And we'll take a look at Bible translations and what the differences of those are. Not advocating for one or the other, but just looking at those differences on there. All right? This morning, I hope that we can explore and kind of, in as best simple terms we can, talk about salvation and be able to cast off a little bit of confusion that people may have. Not a lot of scripture we're going to read. Going to take a look at John chapter 3, verse 36. And it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. I'll submit to you that there are two different people that John the Baptist is talking about here. And that's why I said the great divide. Number one, those who believe in the Son. Number two, those that have rejected the Son. Anybody see a third or fourth group of people in this verse? Anybody just see one group? Do you see two? Those who believe and and those who reject. It's that simple. Let's bow for prayer when we go home, y'all eat lunch. It's that simple. It really is. I don't have to say another word. You have two groups of people. And now I'm going to spend another 25 minutes explaining what is very, very simple, okay? And now you go, Randy Matthews goes, man, I really thought I could get some banana pudding today. But it really, folks, it comes down to this one thing here. Read this scripture. It tells you everything that you need to know. But you got to do more than simply reading a English translation of the Bible in which you are inferring what you think those words' definitions are onto it. I have tried in my notes today to go a little bit deeper than the English translation, which is also why we're talking about translations on Wednesday. All of my stuff connects if you'll come to them, the different ones, most of the time. All right? If you look at this, and I put going down in here, we use terms today in the church like Christian and non-Christian, the saved and the lost, believers and non-believers. It's all the same. A Christian is somebody who believes. A non-believer is somebody who rejects. A saved person is somebody who believes. A lost person is somebody who rejects. Get it? Anybody really confused? Raise your hand up to this point from what I said. Okay. Now, those are terms that we use. The believers possess eternal life because of their belief, and those who reject will not see life, the verse tells us. So, believers get heaven. Got it? People who reject don't see life. They don't see eternal life with Jesus anyway. They get hell. Two different groups of people that don't have four options of where they want to go. It's two different groups of people going to two different places. One group going here. One group goes here. Simple? It's not harder than that. It's not, well, this group maybe could straddle both fences. You try to be in two places at the same time. You can't do it, can you? And you don't get to translate back and forth to each one, but that's a different subject for a different day. That'll get really into some of the weeds. I want to be simple today. You sitting here this morning are in one of the two camps. You are either right now today a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are a rejecter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which one are you? I can't answer that for you. The deacons can't answer that for you. Jim can't answer it for you. Your Sunday school teachers can't, and your grandma can't. Only you and the Lord Jesus Christ knows which camp you're in. And I can tell you, you want to figure it out before he identifies it on you the last day. So, it is an important question. It is a question that will drive everything that you do in your entire life. And it dictates how your life is. It's so simple, though. But because it's so simple, people want to weasel out of it. Because they know they're in this camp over here of rejectors, but they don't want other people to know that, and they don't want to subscribe to what comes with that choice. So they say, yes, I don't believe, and I don't accept Jesus Christ, but yet I'm going to get all of the benefits over here. Just like my generation believes, and I hear this from business owners every single week. Promise you, that's not an exaggeration. Just talked to three people last week that are business owners, and you know what their number one problem is right now? Finding people that'll work. They can't find people to work. They want to have a job and get a paycheck but not work, and that's the same thing in the church. You want to be saved and you want to get heaven, but you don't want to do what Jesus Christ required, which is surrender your life. It's the same thing. You're finding out what happens in the spiritual world, translating to the physical world. We want all the benefits, but we want no skin in the game. And Jesus said, I did enough. I gave my life. I gave it all. All you got to do is accept it and believe. That's what he said. and we can't even do that. We want him to come down here to humble himself, to die in the most heinous way that any human being could have ever died, naked, up on that cross with all the people laughing and scoffing and mocking him after he'd been beaten to where you could see his ribs. And he died by suffocating to death because he couldn't breathe, and you're losing a liter and a half of the 2 liters of blood that you have in your body. Yet we want him to do more. He's not going to do any more. He said, I go to take my seat, I'm paraphrasing, at the right hand of the Father. He makes intercession for you and I, but he's not going to do another thing for when it comes to salvation. He has already done it. I want to go into the weeds of this scripture a little bit, because I think that in our English definitions, we mess up. The Bible wasn't written in English. We have translations. It was written in Greek in the New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament, and parts of it are in Aramaic. Okay? We need to understand those definitions to really understand what the Bible is talking about. It says, whoever believes gets eternal life. If you want eternal life, you need to understand what believe means, right? You say, that's a really important definition of that word. Let me figure out what that means. So you can go and you can look into the English definition. It's not going to help you that much. You don't know which one it's going to be. I want to know what the Greek says about it. So I put the Greek word here, pisteuo. And it says to have faith. And it says in, upon, or with respect to a person or a thing. It's credit. By implication, to entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being, to Christ. Believe, commit, put in trust with. So believe is more than just knowledge of God. You believe that there's oil in here because you have knowledge that there's oil in this jar. You believe in Jesus Christ, you say? Well, what's the depth of that belief? I know he exists. Is that what this is talking about? No, read that definition, to entrust, that you believe in who he is, and that is that you entrust in him your life. It's not about a head thing, and that's a verb, so you got to do something with it. It's like love. We consider love today to be an emotion. Love is not an emotion. It is an action. If you look it up, it's a verb. You do something with your love. When you believe, you do something with that belief in Jesus Christ. And that belief, according to this Greek word, is that you trust, or you entrust your life, the spiritual well-being of your soul, you entrust that into Jesus Christ. So simply speaking, right now, whoever entrusts their spiritual life in the Son has eternal life. Simple. John the Baptist was the one that was speaking here. And in your notes, I underlined those two words, is not. And I've already said this, but I want to reiterate it. He's not describing someone that simply has knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that can't be the source of your belief. Do you know that Muslims believe in Jesus? Do you know that this kind of belief? Do you know that Jehovah Witnesses believe in Jesus? Do you know that Mormons believe in Jesus? There are various different other religions that people submit that Jesus Christ was a man. Muslims believe he was a wonderful teacher that was revered. Mormons put him on a high pedestal, you know, there and everything he does. So with the Jehovah Witnesses to a degree, but they don't get far enough. Read Hebrews and look at the superiority of Christ. That's where it should really stop those other people, because he is greater than angels. He's greater than all of us. He is the Son of the living God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Pretty wild statement there for just a teacher, wasn't it? So this is who you're believing in and you're entrusting in. It's not just believing. There's lots of people that believe in him. But do you entrust your life with him? That's how you get eternal life. Some of those people in those other groups, I can tell you, probably aren't going to get eternal life. if they haven't entrusted, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. One road, one path, one way. He made it simple, y'all, really. He really did, but we've made a mess of it. We've made a mess of it. I put in bold this statement. A believer is someone who believes by faith in Jesus Christ and entrust him alone with their spiritual well-being. Not yourself, not your pastor, not somebody else. Just Jesus Christ is entrusted with your spiritual life. I give you the English definition of entrust. Assign the responsibility for doing something to someone. You're given that responsibility. You're saying, I entrust in you to do this. Capital City Bank entrust me every day to manage the Zebulon Road office. It's my baby. It's entrusted in me to do that. In your work, your boss entrusts you to do something. And if they're not a micromanager, they let you do it. And so, Jesus wants to be entrusted with your spiritual life, and he doesn't want you to be a micromanager. He wants you to entrust in him and trust that he knows what he's doing. If you're going to give it to him, get your hands off the steering wheel. In order to fully entrust Jesus with our spiritual life, we must surrender control to him. You cannot remain in the driver's seat, I say, and surrender control at the same time. Don't you love backseat drivers? Every one of you. Raise your hand if you love backseat drivers. Anybody? You love them? Yes, you do, Jason. Okay, we're going to see how that works. I want a video of how your reaction is when Emily's back there. Wait, would you slow down? Turn left. Brooke, yesterday we went, and I'm sorry, my back is killing me today. We walked all over Whitewater yesterday. And Brooke was driving, and I had about 2 hours of sleep, and I was trying to drive, and she was driving crazy, and I was side seat driving. And I don't know how many times she said, you want me to pull over and let you drive? You know, nobody likes a side seat driver, a back seat driver. You go, let me drive if I'm going to drive, or you just do it. And that's what Jesus says. That's what Jesus tells you. You say, Lord, I'm sick. Lord, my grandma's sick. Lord, I got financial problems. My car is messing up. Lord, I need you to drive. And he'll go, I got this. And he goes to driving, but about 2 seconds later, you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. Use your turn signal. Put on brakes. You're driving too close. And he goes, hey, get back over here and drive because you were really doing a good job before. Let's see how you do now. And then when you wreck, you want him back. He don't like backseat driving, side seat driving, and none of that. Neither do you, and neither does Jesus. He wants you to surrender control. What were you saying, Ken, about the knot on the end of the rope earlier? Just let go. Let go and let him catch you. I like that. Let him catch you. We're hanging on to that rope thinking we got the strength. I can tell you right now, with all of this right here hanging on these arms, if I was hanging on the end of that rope, I couldn't hang on long, y'all. So, I'm just saying, at some point, he better send an angel concerning me or something, because I might as well just let go, okay? And then I find out that, you know, then he will catch you, but that's what he'll do. That's funny, but it is true. That's what I was thinking about, that analogy, sitting in my chair over there. How many of us, though, put a knot on the end of that rope and we try to hang on, knowing we don't have the strength to hang there? Even if you were hanging there a week, think about those people that have their boats have capsized in the ocean and they don't have life jackets. It's not for so long you can swim. It's not so long you can keep your head above water without having somebody to be there to help you. Let go. Trust in him, because at the end of the day, you're prolonging the inevitable anyway. And he, when you do let go, though, I don't know I've ever heard of a time that was perilous for you to do that. When you let go, he saved you. Every single time. Every single time. So again, the first category of people is believers who translate their faith into action. The second category is rejectors. The word rejects in this verse is the following Greek verb, apatheo. What's that word mean? It means to disbelieve willfully and perversely. It's not believe, disobedient, obey not, unbelieving. Okay? Some translations translate both of those Greek words as believe. They'll say, the King James I know does this, it says believe and those who believe not. Okay? Fine to say that. The word does mean disbelieve here. But it means also to reject. To reject. The NIV says to reject. The New American Standard Version says to obey not, or not to obey there. And it's putting it out there a little bit more plain for you. They are not the same word, as you can plainly see, because I've given you the Greek in your notes, and I don't believe they should be translated the same. It shouldn't be believe and believe, because that says, well, either I know he exists or I don't know he exists, is the way people think. No, it is that you entrust your life or you reject him in disobedience. That's what the Greek words there mean when you're looking at this. The rejectors are not just folks that do not believe in Jesus. They have flat out rejected him in every way. These people do not believe in Jesus Christ at all. Atheist. Or at least they do not believe to the point of action. So I want to hit that for a minute. The second group is probably people that are sitting in here that are rejectors. You just haven't got to the place that you want to surrender. I don't know that there's anybody in here that I can personally know, and I don't know every one of you personally, but I don't assume that there's anybody in this church that just is a flat, utter atheist and you don't believe in Jesus, because you probably wouldn't be sitting here this morning. But are there rejectors in here? Numbers tell us yes. Statistics tell us yes. I'm not saying I know any of you that are, but if I did, I'd be sure getting with you every single time I could see you here if I absolutely knew. But statistics tell us that there are people that just go through the motions. How many pastors have you heard of that just went through the motions? Sunday school teachers that have fallen. Singers and Christian music that have fallen. Just because we're in position, just because we attend church, does not mean we are on the believing, entrusting side. It means we're doing a real good job faking it until we can just finally make it. And there's a lot more of the people sitting in the pews that are doing that, just because it's percentages. More of y'all than there are of us. So I'm asking you today, be serious about the question that I'm talking about, because it's the most serious thing that you can ever deal with. And that I know that there are people that have to possibly be here. There's 100 and something folks here. Maybe, I don't know, Joe, did you send me a number today? 105 people. Thank you. Joe always sends me the number. Out of 105 people, are we really going to sit here and say that without a shadow of a doubt, every single one of us is gone? We know we're saved. It would be wonderful if that were true. I'm just saying, statistically speaking, there's probably some in here that aren't. And I'm asking you to figure that out. I can't come up and identify you, because if I did, you're going to go, oh, yeah, I'm saved, Pastor. I'm saved. Sure are. I ask you a bold question that I meant to skip. Bold question in your notes. It says, looking at your life today, can you see evidence that you have entrusted Jesus with control? Don't say, I can't believe he's judging me. I'm asking you to judge yourself. Looking at your life today, can you see evidence that you have surrendered your life to Jesus' control? I just ask you the question. The rejectors, it says at the end of that verse, they will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. When we entrust, I want you to understand where we get this salvation. First of all, it's in the Bible, the word salvation. But we're being saved from what? God's wrath. That's what you're saved from. God's wrath is that he is going to punish the sin that Adam and Eve ushered into this world in the Garden of Eden. It was always going to be fully punished and fully, you know, sentenced. And it has not yet been. And the wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. And God is going to get that. If his wrath is still on you, that means you aren't saved. You're not saved from that. But when you entrust your life to Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is removed from you because Jesus Christ's blood paid your fine. And he doesn't just pay it willy-nilly. He doesn't just throw it out there to you because you think you're entitled to it. He does it because you have surrendered your life to him, and he says, they're entrusting me with their spiritual life, and I can take care of it. So he goes to the Father and says, here's the payment. Because you surrendered your life to him. But he don't just go, well, they can live like they want to and don't surrender their life, and I'll still pay for it. No, he's not like modern parents. He's not an enabler. He's an exalter. He'll lift you up. But how do we get lifted up, though? He says, those who humble themselves will be exalted. The first will be last, but the last will be first. That's the way he runs things. I say in the notes that you cannot have salvation while the wrath of God remains on you. Too many people, in my opinion, walk around without an assurance of their salvation. There's too many people that may be sitting here this morning that say, you know, I don't know if I'm saved. And I'm asking that of you. Please don't raise your hand. I don't want to know right this particular second. But who in here is not sure that you're saved? If you were to die right now, please, I'm not asking for you to raise your hand. I'm just asking for you to recognize this in yourself. Who in here is not sure that you would go to heaven? And right now, I've identified the people in here that are on the rejecting side. If you're sitting there going, I don't know. Let me tell you something right now. You would know if you had surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. You would know that. It's a conscious decision that you make. And you are literally surrendering control every day of your life to Christ. You'd know it. You don't get shocked. Really? I surrendered my life to Christ? I had no idea. No, it doesn't work that way. You know it. And if you don't know it, then you haven't. Just because surrendering your life is not this prayer that you pray down here. I'm not trying to make it a trivial matter, but I'm saying many people come pray, but few entrust. Few surrender. I've seen it time and time again. I've been in ministry for 13 years. I've seen it time and time again. People coming down, I'm going to get saved again. What? Mm-mm. Salvation is that. You know, you have to continuously surrender control, because we tend to, even those of us that are saved, you tend to have this tendency to reach for the wheel. Okay? But hopefully you don't jump back in the driver's seat too long. The people can be not assured. They can have doubt about their salvation because they have never entrusted Jesus with their spiritual life, and also because of confusion as to what salvation is. Because again, it sounds like sometimes in the church when people teach that you got to work for it. And I've maybe made some allusions to that today. It's not that you got to work for it. You'll never be good enough. You'll never take enough baths and be clean enough. You'll never do enough church jobs to be good enough. You'll never be able to be as good of a giving person or nice person. You'll never be any of those things to earn salvation. He doesn't say do that. You don't get right to get saved. You get saved so you can get right. He has to renew your mind. You don't think right until you're saved. You don't operate, you don't understand the world until God comes in and renews your mind with the Holy Spirit. And if you're here today and you say, I'm just waiting until I get this one or two, you'll never do that. He doesn't want you to earn it. He just wants you to surrender it all. He wants you to just let go. You don't get kudos for hanging on to the rope for a long time. You get kudos for letting go. And the faster you let go, the more kudos you get. That's the way that goes. In 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says, this is why I am suffering. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. We sing a song in the hymn book, old one, I know in whom I believeth. Okay? And we sang it not too long ago that I can remember. I know in whom I have believeth. And we sing that over and over. And it's off of this verse here. And Paul was in prison right now. He wasn't ashamed of it because he knew Jesus Christ. He knew the one he believed in. But Paul went on, though. He didn't just talk about belief now, did he? He went on and he said, and I'm convinced. It's settled in his mind that he is able. I'm going to stop right there. Are you convinced when we're praying about something that God is able? Because he's able. There's nothing he's not able to do. Like I said, blind eyes, jobs, you got your cell phone screen cracked, whatever the case may be, whatever the biggest thing that's happening to you right now is, the worst types of physical ailments we could ever go through in our life, God is able. Paul was convinced that he's able. I'm convinced that he's able, and he goes on, he says, and I am convinced here that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. And so, Paul was convinced that Jesus Christ is going to guard, and one way of looking at this, that he's going to guard his salvation, and that Paul may have been in chains in that moment. He says, yes, I'm in prison and I'm in chains, but I'm not ashamed because I know whom I believe, and I am convinced that he will guard what I've entrusted in him until that day. He knew that one day that Jesus is going to break those chains. He knew it. And you can look at it also in a different light, that God was going to be able to take care of what also Paul was entrusted with. He had entrusted Jesus Christ with his salvation, and Jesus had also entrusted the gospel message into Paul. And either way, Paul knew that God was not going to be beat by him being in chains, that he was going to be able to have his salvation, get out of his chains, and also that the gospel message would be able to still be proclaimed throughout the world. Paul entrusted Jesus Christ with everything that he had. He believed, he was convinced, and he's entrusted. And I want to end with those three questions for you today. Do you believe? Are you convinced? And have you entrusted? Probably can't be convinced until you've entrusted, so I probably could have ordered those in a different way. One, and then the third one is second, and the second one is the last one. Do you believe? Have you entrusted? And then since you've entrusted him, are you convinced that he's able? Don't live your life in doubt when it comes to the most important aspects of your entire existence. Maybe there are people in here that aren't in doubt. You're wrong. You think you're saved, but you're not. Or you think you're not saved, but you are. I think that happens sometimes with some people, you know, because they're really great and they've done, but they're just so scared they just keep wanting to get saved all the time. You need to have that assurance that you're saved and that God's wrath has been removed from you. And I end with this, and I even put a little emoji in there. Isn't that cute? If you are saved today, then make sure you're acting like it. If you're saved, make sure you're acting like it. Because you know what? That's where we come in when we're looking at folks. If you ain't acting like it, what are we supposed to think? What's your children supposed to think? What's the people that you're supposed to be witnessing to out and about? What's the waitress supposed to think or the waiter supposed to think when you're sitting there grumbling because they didn't have your tea glass filled up on the proper amount of time or whatever the case may be? You ain't acting like it. They say that person's not a Christian. Christian is a title that only those that have entrusted deserve. It's not like an American, just everybody who's associated with America, just about, either legally or not, gets that kind of a title. It's not that way with Christianity. And I pray, I want to tell you something right now, and I'm not trying to be big-headed about it. I know in whom I believe. And I know that Jesus Christ has saved me. And I also know that I ain't perfect. And I mean to do that because it's not the correct way to say it, maybe. So that tells you that I'm not perfect. We're not perfect. That's not what he's asking you to be. He's asking you, the Bible tells us, to take up our cross daily. That means, you know what? You may have did real good today, and you really acted like a Christian today. But guess what you got to do tomorrow? Same thing. Same thing. Tuesday, same thing. Ain't it hard? Oh, is it hard? It really is. Do we fail some days and we go, oh, man. But just because you failed that day didn't mean you lost your salvation. The only way you lost your salvation, I'm not going to get into that because I don't believe you can, but I mean, I was fixing to say something I thought would confuse people, is if you somehow could snatch it back away from him and say, I entrusted my life, now I'm going to snatch it back. He doesn't let the wheel go that easy. Once you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, I want to tell you this right here because it's in the Bible. Once saved, always saved. As far as you have an assurance of your salvation, I can't lose my salvation. You know why I know that? I'm not powerful enough to break that seal. The angels, people say he created us because he wanted somebody that had a choice. The angels had a choice. A third of them fail. A third of them rejected him. But can they choose a second time? No. You get one choice. Once you make that choice, and once you have planted that down, and once the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, go read it. It says that once we have believed, that we have the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That we are marked with a seal. The first part of that is that we are marked with a seal, which is the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. If we are marked with that seal, and if we have a deposit that's guaranteeing our inheritance, I can tell you right now, and we could argue about whether or not you could at some point in your life reject him. I just don't think you possibly can. Once you have accepted Christ and once you know what really being entrusted with that salvation and him guarding you, I don't think there's a fiber in your body that could turn that away and say, you know what, now I don't want it. We could argue at some point that he would, if you could get to that place, he would accept that. I just don't think that those people that have fallen in that way, think, well, I knew they were saved before. I don't think they really were. I think they were playing a game. And you go, how could it be, Corey? I know how it could it be. The Bible says in Matthew that on that day, many will call out to me, Lord, Lord. Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons, and perform many miracles? Sure, there's been great preachers that for 30 and 40 years have had ministries of people getting saved, and yet they turned out to have fallen and rejected Jesus Christ and went to atheism. You know what I submit to you? They were those Lord, Lorders. And they never knew him in the first place. Yet God still, through them, was able to minister to those other people, just like we've been learning on Wednesday nights. God uses you even when you think you're doing something for somebody else. He uses you in the good and the bad. It's just whether you get blessed by that or not. Paul, he used Paul to spread the church when Paul was going out there persecuting. Paul didn't get blessed for a day of that. But when Paul surrendered after that Damascus encounter, man, did he get blessed for all the work he did for the Lord. And I'm telling you today, you're one of two different camps of people. You're either on the believer's side, as I can tell you that I am. And I'm assured of that. And you can be sure. You don't have to be scared once you're sure. Or you're on the rejecter's side. And the Bible tells us that God is willing that none should perish. He didn't create hell for me and you. The Bible clearly tells us that that was created for Satan and his angels. He never wanted one single solitary soul to live eternity in hell. He doesn't want that for any single one of us here. But it's a reality. Even though it's harsh, you say, how could a loving God send somebody to hell? Are you stupid? How could a loving God that you mean sent his one and only son to die on the cross in that way, to give his life for you when he didn't have to do it, and we still don't appreciate him for doing it? How can we at any point question his lovingness? If he let one person go, he was loving. He ain't got to let me go to be loving. He's already blessed me so much, even right now, way beyond what I deserve. And I don't deserve what he's already done. So how dare I say he ought to do more without suffering? Please, don't leave this place today if you're not sure. Wait, come up here while I'm praying. Go to an altar. Find somebody before you leave and say, you know what? I'm not sure. Do away with pride. Don't worry. We're not going to say, oh, I can't believe it. We're going to say, rejoice, because the child once was lost, now is found. And I challenge you now. I want you to, I put in your bulletin, take a track. There's some tracks, little gospel tracks. Talk about how to be saved. What if? A couple of ones out there. Derek has taken 100 of the 125 that I've had of each one out there and given them, but there's still some left out there. Take a track. I just want you to at least take one. I've been challenging you every week for the past 3 weeks. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. You've been hearers of the word if you've been doing that, and I want you to be a doer. Take the track, just one. And you can take one of each. I don't care what you do. I'm challenging you to take one and find somebody to give it to. You don't even have to have a whole long conversation. Do what God leads you to. But give it to somebody meaningful. Don't just throw it on the street and hope somebody picks it up. Intentionally give that track to somebody this week and watch what God can do. In a way of closing, Miss Wilma has been, and I'm going to get a couple of the deacons and whatnot to come up here, but Miss Wilma has had a rough time these past few days and this week, and we want to have special prayer for her today. And we're going to end the service in this way. And I just ask that wherever you are right now, that you don't all have to come up, but you can.